Good morning, everybody. If you are a visitor here today, please sign our guest book, which is just at the back of the door here, and please, everybody, come down for fellowship this morning. Excuse me. The only announcement I have is that it was omitted from the bulletin that there is a session meeting tomorrow evening at 7:30, just in case the elders thought they were going to get away with it. Ron has the announcement.
You thought you were getting away without any announcements. good morning. On Saturday, September the 23rd, the SAW Committee is holding a praise band type service. It will be starting at 7 o'clock. It's at no charge. The Psalm 100 is the name of the band, and they have been conducting services in a United Church in Georgetown for some time, and will be leading the service here on Saturday night. More importantly, the evening will be hosted by a representative from Young Life Canada. From this year's annual meeting and the support from the congregation regarding youth ministry, Young Life Canada will have a representative here to speak about what they are doing to reach out to kids and teens across the country, and more importantly, here in Burlington. We all know that youth and ministry to them has changed and is different than when we were young or kids. I invite you to come, bring a friend, and join with us Saturday evening, September the 23rd, to participate in a praise-type service, singing and listening, and come and support and learn about Young Life Canada and how they reach out to young people. The offering collection that evening will be donated in support of Young Life Canada. So we look forward to you coming, attending, participating, and showing your support. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. There was a couple of things I wanted to point out this morning. The first is a poster I'll be putting up in the rear entrance, and it's about a barbecue that's taking place next Saturday. It's September, so there's lots going on in the fall. Next Saturday is a barbecue being held at St. Paul's Presbyterian Church up in the north end of town, and it's a celebration of their 195th anniversary of that congregation being around. So it says here there's going to be the neighborhood barbecue with games and prizes and food to eat, and they're celebrating sort of a Canada Day and their almost 200th anniversary. So please consider that in the big list of things that you have to be doing over that time. Again, we invite you to take a look at your bulletin. There was one thing as well I did want to point out regarding the bulletin, and I mentioned it last week, and on September the 20th, again, more stuff coming up, and that's only a couple of weeks away now. We're having Smith's Funeral Homes come here and do a workshop with us on funerals and funeral planning, something that I think everybody needs to be considering, regardless of age. It's an important issue that we will be involved with at some point throughout our lives. And this is going to become part of a series of workshops that we're planning to have over the course of the next year. Not just with Smiths, we're going to have a presentation or a workshop on Alzheimer's, so an information session to learn a little bit more about Alzheimer's. We'll have a cemetery group coming in to tell us what goes on at a cemetery, just for information and questions and answers you may have. And as the year goes by, we'll continue to have Bible studies slotted into this time slot, and some other health information sessions as well. So although this one is going to be on a Wednesday, we'll be targeting to have Sunday afternoons as a trial to regular workshops, whether they're Bible studies or information such as this. So keep that kind of in the back of your mind. This is a very important time, this particular presentation. And again, lots of questions and answers that you can ask. And we hope that you'll be able to make it out and to learn some very important things. In light of all of that, our announcements that we thought were going to be short this morning, but are going on a little longer, let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. Light is a gift from God, and Christ is that light and that gift for us. And as we light the Christ candle this morning, we are reminded of that light that is in our midst, in our worship this morning and in the world. And we pray that the Spirit will be, God's Holy Spirit will be present to illumine our work and our witness. We worship this day mindful of this light that we are guided by, that is Christ.
Now, if you could just turn to your bulletins for the responsive call to worship. Listen, the Lord calls out to us, offering life. Walk in the paths of God's commandments with delight. Let the faithful sing for joy. We will now continue with our first hymn, Shall We Gather by the River, 797.
Seated. That beautiful river that's being referenced, we can see as we read through the Old Testament and read about the River Jordan, where great things took place. The children of Israel crossed into the Promised Land. Jesus himself was baptized in that beautiful river. Amid the countless things that human beings cannot fully comprehend about God, there does stand this. God so loves us as to bathe us, just like that Jordan River, with grace and feed us with mercy and forgive us of our sins. We are confident in the love of God. And let us come before God now with our prayers of adoration, confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Lord, there is very, very much for us to be thankful for in all of your creation. You bless us richly from day to day with life. Lord, I think of that prayer that's been written down in the Hebrew prayer book that talks about just when I open my eyes, thank you, Lord, for restoring my life to me this morning, that I may live this day truly worshiping you. So the very fact that we are here, Lord, is a blessing in and of itself. Lord, we thank you for so much in our lives. And yet, Lord, though there is much for us to be thankful for, we still sometimes stumble. We still sometimes worship false gods of this world. We forget that you are Lord. There are times, Lord, when we do not live a life that is reflecting the love you have for us, a life that is truly full of love, full of honor, and full of that sense of cherishment that goes for you. Lord, we come before you this morning and we think of those moments, and they may just be simply small moments, but they're enough to cause us to trip. Forgive us, Lord, for these moments. Forgive us, Lord, for these words and actions that have not been truly honoring to you. We know that we can come before you because of Christ's love and sacrifice, his conquering death, his rising from the dead, that gives us this reconnection with you, Lord, through him. We're confident of this because it's a promise that we have from you and we've seen fulfilled time and time again. Lord, in light of all of this, we now come before you and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends in Christ, hear the good news as we hear it in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Who is in position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in that message, in that gospel message, we are truly forgiven. Amen. Join together now in our children's hymn, For the Fruits of All Creation, number 802. Must be September. We've got quite a gang today. That's good. And you're all getting bigger. That's good. Yeah? Oh, good for you. I want to tell you a story about a family. And this family had a mom and dad and two brothers, or two sons, who were brothers. And one day, the father decided that he would take all the property that he owned and divide it equally to the two brothers, or the two sons that were brothers. And they lived quite okay for some time, but, you know, sometimes you have a upset with a brother or a sister, and they'd had a problem between the two of them. And there was a river that ran between the two pieces of property that the dad had made, and they decided that, well, one of the brothers decided, since he didn't like his other brother, he was going to hire somebody to come along and Because he didn't want to see or talk to his brother anymore, he decided he'd hire somebody to come along and build something. And he said to the man, I want you to build a fence. And these books are just here to represent the fence that he... A random green book, that's right. World's greatest sermons, actually, is what these are. Not many, is there? No, I'm sorry. And he asked the man to build a fence. And, of course, he had in mind that he wanted to build this fence so that he couldn't see through it, as if that pretend that they're only this tall, and he couldn't see over it, and he couldn't see through it, never have to talk to his brother ever again. You know what the man did who was building the fence? I'll show you. I want you to look up here. I'm going to put it up on the table here because I want everybody to be able to see that. What the man did was the river was running through here, so he took all the materials that he had, and he put them together in just this particular way. Let's see if I can do this without it falling down on me. Oops, not working so well right now. What do you think? What would this be? The river's under here. So what would we call that? Yeah, he didn't build a fence. He built a bridge. He built a bridge, and the one son or brother was quite upset because he said, I don't want to look at my brother anymore. I'm mad at him. I don't want to have to put a bridge over there. But the man that was hired to do the building said, well, you need to get along with your brother. And the river was separating you, so I want to have that bridge so you can cross over. And you know what happened? The two brothers, they met in the middle of the bridge, and they hugged. And they got along very well from then on, because they realized that what they were upset about didn't really matter as much. And so they said to the man, could you build some more bridges for us? And he said, no, that's just what I do for a living. I build bridges for people to get them back together, and I've got another family I need to go and help. And off he went to build another bridge. The important thing that we're going to see today in scriptures, in the Bible, Jesus tells us when we're upset with somebody, we need to go and build a bridge. Not really build a bridge, but figuratively build a bridge so that we can get together and talk. And the two brothers, one of the things that that bridge did for them was it allowed them to talk to one another. So when you're upset with somebody, or you're upset with somebody, and you're maybe upset with somebody, the thing to do is to talk to them and try to work it out and build a bridge for them. All right? Let's remember that as we think about Jesus' words today. And while we do that, let's gather together and we'll have a little prayer. Okay? Thanks, guys. Oh, you're all getting in there. Good. Okay, you repeat after me, all right? Dear Jesus, thank you that you build bridges and heal our relationships. Help us to forgive when we're upset, as you forgive us. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. Have a good time at Sunday school. And we'll sing the last verse of our hymn, Seated. Quite a bit in our scripture readings today that we want to cover and talk about. But before we do that, let's just take a moment and invite God's Spirit to illumine us and open our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, as your word is about to be read and talked about, pass among all these gathered people this morning. Open all of our minds to increase our understanding, and open our hearts to bind us together in that love that builds bridges and reunites us all. We do this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm is taken from Psalm 119 in the Psalters that you have in your pews, these books here. And Psalm 119, as I've mentioned a number of times over the course of the last little while in particular, because we have been reading from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is broken into 176 lines of prose, or poetry, I guess, and it's divided into 22 stanzas of 8 lines each. There's some math involved there. But basically, every 8 lines in Hebrew would begin with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, A through Z, if we want to equate it to English. And I've talked about this and saying that it's a one way, they think, to help memorize it. It's another way. It's just a way to have some creative words. But more importantly, Psalm 119 has every 8 sections is talking about the law. It's talking about God's instruction to us of how to live. And we can see each of these sections of 8 verses, the word law is in Hebrew and in English used in a different way. Law, sometimes it's referred to as statutes, sometimes it's called commandments, ordinances, precepts, even words. They're all dealing with a different aspect of God's way of life for us to live throughout Psalms. Psalm 119. And in particular, the section we're reading today, it's asking God to essentially to teach me, to lead me, to help me understand better what it is to live in your way, God. And that is through the study of God's law or instruction. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40.
Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the disgrace that I dread, for your ordinances are good.
Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, page 802 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles, verses 7 to 11. Ezekiel is interesting. If you take a look at biblical names, especially in the Old Testament, any name, pretty much any name, that ends with the letters E-L, L is the Hebrew name for God. So in some capacity, that name contains the name of God. So in Ezekiel's case, his name actually means, may God strengthen him. So Joel, Ezekiel, and you can go on through all the lists of the various prophets and whatnot. They all contain God's name within their own name. Ezekiel was around at the time of the Babylonian exile, so different than the Assyrian overtake of Jerusalem. The Babylonian armies exiled, I think, 3,000 Jews, they're estimating, out of Jerusalem and took them into Babylon in captivity. So about, you know, a good chunk of the population suddenly were no longer allowed back to their homeland during this time. And Ezekiel was a prophet that lived during that time and was talking to them about staying with God and living for God. And we also know the famous story about Ezekiel seeing the cherubim and the four wheels. And there's that song, Ezekiel saw the wheel within the wheel, and so forth and so on. But Ezekiel's trying to deliver a promise of God's return of the people back to Jerusalem. And the section that we're reading today is actually God speaking to Ezekiel and giving him his instructions, what he is to do as that prophet that was living in this time. Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 7. So you, mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now you, mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Our New Testament reading is found in Romans chapter 13. We've been reading through Romans and Matthew in the last few weeks. Romans chapter 13 is found on page 162 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. Paul is giving quite a long list of what it is to live as a Christian. He's kind of doing it in a negative way, saying that this is what you should not be doing. And interestingly enough, as we look at this list that Paul's put together and we're seeing in God speaking to us through Paul's writings in Romans, we can see a definite parallel to the times when Paul was around to our modern times. The list that Paul is talking about is a lifestyle that doesn't care, a lifestyle that's only about me. And we certainly have see that becoming more and more evident in so many different aspects of culture that we live in. So Paul is not just speaking to the Romans of his day, he's clearly speaking to our culture and our society. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in the reveling and in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And our gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, page 20 in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. And this is talking about church discipline in one sense, but it's really, again, when I used that story with the kids just now, children just now, about reconciliation. Not about punishment sort of that aspect of things, the negative side of it, but really reconciliation, bridge building. It's talking about how we need to be in relationship with one another, and it's important. And when we're talking about the church, and the word church is used here, it's you got to remember the context here. This church is a gathering of Christian believers, a gathering of God's people. Really, that's what church is. So when we see the word church written in the Gospels, it doesn't mean necessarily what we see as church immediately, as people gathered in this sort of context, but it's the believers in Christ. So all of us, the world around. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 20. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet, number 496. Thank you. I haven't seen any advertising to this effect, but then that doesn't mean it's not been around. I just haven't seen anything talked about. But believe it or not, today is National Grandparents Day. Yeah. And this began back in 1995 here in Canada, and it was a motion that was brought about in our government, and it was brought about for this particular Sunday in September each year as Grandparents Day in order to acknowledge the role that grandparents play in the structure of the family and the nurturing, upbringing, and education of children. So it's a wonderful thought that we have, because we may not be a grandparent ourselves, and I'm not in any hurry myself to get there, but we all have grandparents who may have been in our lives at some point, but we wouldn't be here if it weren't for our grandparents, because they had our parents and they had us. So there you go. So happy Grandparents Day, everybody. And we want to honor that and remember that as part of what I'm talking about today. But today, because I'm thinking about grandparents and marriage and families, I did want to be thinking a little bit about marriage and some of the things that are in the context of what we read today. And particularly, as the sermon title says, to love, to honor, to cherish. And I came across this short story that I thought was funny about weddings. And weddings are on my mind. As I mentioned last week, I've got two of my own daughters that are getting married very soon, and I'm dealing with a wedding for a friend at the end of this month. It seems to be the wedding time right now for me anyway. A little boy at a wedding looked at his mom and said, "Mommy, why do girls wear white at weddings?" And the mom replied, "Well, the bride is in white because she's happy. This is the happiest day of her life." And he thinks about this for a minute, and then he asks, "So why is the boy wearing black?" I did a wedding last month at the end, when I was away for that week, and I'll be doing another one at the end of this month, both for friends of our family. And I'll be performing the wedding ceremony for my daughter when she's married here in November. And when I speak to people about weddings in particular, interestingly enough, lots of the people that I'm encountering over these last few years, they really don't know what they want to do at the wedding, particularly as far as the wording goes. And so when I talk to the bride and groom, I ask them, "Do you know what sort of the more traditional service is?" And they think they know what it is, but I always remind them as we get through, this is what it really is. And so at some point during the ceremony, I will address the groom, and I'll ask the groom by name, "Do you take this, the bride's name there is inserted, for your lawful wedded wife to live in the holy estate of matrimony?" And they're pretty good up to that point. "Will you love, honor, and what do they normally say at that third one? Obey." Well, that's not the traditional one. The traditional one is, believe it or not, to love, honor, and cherish her from this day forward, forsaking all others, keeping only unto her as long as you both shall live. And then I ask the groom similar wording, just reversed. "Again, will you love, honor, and cherish him from this day forward, forsaking all others, keeping unto him, only unto him as long as you both shall live?" And they reply, "I do." So I need to give you a bit of a background, because you see, we think because it's love, honor, and obey, that's what we've seen on the movies and the TV shows, and some people have even incorporated those words into wedding ceremonies, but the very traditional one that comes from the medieval times, and it has to do with a bit of how our English language evolved, love, honor, and cherish are the same root word. And in medieval England in particular, the country of England and Britain was a trilingual country. They spoke English, they spoke Latin, and they spoke French. So the ordinary folk, so to speak, spoke what was evolving as we now know it as English. The educated groups spoke Latin and read Latin and wrote Latin, and the people of the court spoke and read in French. And an example of how that evolved, I don't mean to bore you with all of this, but when we think of some different things food in particular. So the plain people saw the food when it was alive. The court people, the French people, saw it when it was cooked. So we have pigs, which is English, and we have pork, which is French. We have beef, or cows, alive, and we have boeuf, or beef, again, cows and beef, for the cooked version. So when this ceremony is performed at this time, we have English love, We have Latin, which is honor, and we have French, which is cherish. They all mean the same thing, love. So to be clear, they wanted to make sure everybody who was witnessing the wedding ceremony heard it in their own native language. So when I talk to the bride and groom, I say, you're going to love, you're going to honor, you're going to cherish. You've effectively said, I'm going to love, I'm going to love, I'm going to love you. And it just emphasizes it. It comes up very nicely in that sense. Will you love, and will you love from this day forward and forever? And cherish meaning from cherie and all those types of things. But I want to talk about those words a little bit because they're important in respect to how we treat one another. And the word honor comes up in some of the scriptures that we've read this morning. Two folks, we're going to call them Sarah and Tim right now, have been married more than 25 years. Their kids have gone and they're finally forced to face each other. That's what happens when we become empty nesters, so to speak. But what Tim and Sarah found is that they don't really seem to know each other quite as much as they once did. They feel a bit like strangers. They've lived a life together, and but the fleeting moments of communication have been swallowed up by the needs of the kids and the temporary disasters like bills and debts and leaks and all the little disasters that take place in life. Tim has captured the moment his son's high school basketball team won the championship, but he missed the moment Sarah, his wife, won the award for the neighborhood flower garden of the year. Sarah rejoiced the day her daughter became a bride, but missed the day Tim, her husband, became the manager of his company. Sure, Sarah and Tim knew about these accomplishments, but there was no cameras and no tears and no laughter, no shared moments when eyes twinkled and hearts fluttered. They missed this connection just because life got in the way in so many ways. And now Sarah and Tim have nothing in common, it seems, and they're left standing looking at each other. In fact, in this little story I'm telling, Sarah's moved a TV into her sewing room and Tim keeps one in his office, and they spend most of their evenings separated, waiting for the grandchildren to come and fill their lives and pull them together again. They stopped cherishing each other because life sometimes does that. When we look at Romans chapter 13 and we look at that specific word honor that's used, I want to take a look at that a little more closely. The word honor is very complicated to define in so many ways. The dictionary has got quite a lengthy kind of meaning of that, a keen sense of ethical conduct, maybe integrity. One's word given is a guarantee of performance. I'm going to honor this promise I've just given. We're looking, it's not so much as an act of loving somebody, but to the virtue of another meaning for honor, maybe the virtue of that, the meaning we find in that long list that the dictionary puts out. At one time, the notion of ethical conduct and one's promise or honor was deeply valued. Business deals were conducted simply on a handshake because they honored that. They respected that. There was some integrity around that. When somebody promised something, they promised to keep that to death, no matter how trivial the promise might have been or how important the promise might have been. And we can see that in the marriage vows. I'm going to honor you until death separates us, is the promise that's been given. Another thing that I talk to potential bride and groom when I'm asking them to share their vows, their wedding vows. Vows are promises, not an opportunity to have a mutual admiration group, as we've seen that's evolved sometimes in wedding ceremonies, certainly in movies and TV. You are the wind beneath my wings. That's a lovely statement, but it's not a vow. It's a lovely statement of what I feel about you, but it's not a promise that I'm making. And promises these days are hard to keep sometimes. Virtue. What is virtue? Well, it's a Latin word, and it's moral excellence is what it means. And Paul is challenging us to live in relationship with one another as the church, as Christian believers, honoring one another, having a sense of virtue in what we do and respecting one another. Virtue has been defined in all kinds of different ways for different cultures. The list is long sometimes and very short in others. The American Benjamin Franklin had his own list of what he considered virtues: temperance, silence, order, resolution, frugality, and industry, sincerity, justice, moderation, cleanliness, tranquility, chastity, and humility. It's Benjamin Franklin that came up with the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness, nowhere to be found in the Bible, but it sounds biblical when you say it out loud, I guess. We like to think in our enlightened modern time that we have the same virtues that Ben Franklin lists and has held maybe in that glorious age when the medieval knights were around. The reality is that virtue is in general something that's really not considered important in that sense, in the big way, in our time. Right versus wrong behavior is as close as we can get to this idea of virtue. And my big bugaboo with right versus wrong behavior is always about speeders in cars, you know. People think it's okay to speed because I'm not hurting anybody, I'm just driving a little fast, it's no big deal. But virtuous behavior would say, you know, I'm going to obey this law and do the best I can to be a good citizen and all that sort of thing. But it's not hurting anybody, so we can bend the rules a little bit, it's all right. And unfortunately, I think we find that often in the Christian life when we're trying to figure out what it is to walk in God's way. The honor, the cherish, the virtue, all of those words that come to mind that we see set out in Romans 13, well, we can flex with it because, you know, it's modern times, we're enlightened. We don't need to be following any particular rules. And when we do, we're just old fogies and we're not really, my word, hip, I guess. A promise to love, honor, and cherish until death do us part is generally in the ceremony or some kind of wording. It's a promise, as I've said. It's a word of honor that's given unto death, unless I have a problem and I don't want to do that anymore. And we do that in a lot of what we do in life. I find it quite interesting as I watch documentaries, for instance, or read history books about soldiers taking an oath and some of the things that are contained in a military oath, a promise that they're going to follow king and queen and into battle, and how easy it is in some respects to just treat that very lightly. How easy it is for us to say, outside of that context and within our own context, I'm going to be a follower of Christ unless it gets in my way of how I want to live my life. And we see that far too often in the world that we live in today. But it's also just as difficult to try to sort out what that really means. And the challenge that I've had, I suppose, as I was looking this week at my calendar, last Tuesday, whatever the date was, September, what's today, it's 10th, so whatever the single digit it was, I don't remember, it doesn't matter. The point is that you think I'd remember because it's an important date. 10 years ago, I spoke here. No, 2010, pardon me. 2010 was the first time I spoke here at this church. I came here doing pulpit supply. And word got round, I know, people thought, oh, this guy could be pretty cool to come here, I guess. And here I am now. And that's wonderful that God's called me. The idea that I've struggled with trying to understand as a minister and also as a member of the church, God's church, is what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean for us today in the world in which we live, in the life in which we all have here and we experience with all the ups and downs and ifs and ands and buts that go on in our life, all the struggles that we can see in that story I told you about Sarah and Tim, all the things that go on, what does it really mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to make that promise to love, honor, and cherish God through Christ in our day-to-day life? And for most of us, we kind of chug along and things go pretty good. Where we find that probably the biggest struggle happens is when the rough waters come, when the turbulent times come. And we've got great stories in Scripture to help us during those times. I think immediately, always, when I think rough waters, I think immediately of the disciples being in that boat. The rough waters all came up, and Jesus walked across the water to meet them. They didn't do very well in that story initially, because they panicked. They thought they were going to die because the water was going to swamp the boat and they were all going to drown. And Jesus showed up. Those accounts and stories are there to help us to understand what it is. In Hebrews 12, it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," all these stories that we can read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where people faced difficulties in their life, and God helped them. "We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Jesus kept his word, so to speak, the promise that he made to love us unto death, despite the things clearly being very difficult for him. And as I mentioned a couple of Sundays back, when we talked about Jesus changing the direction of his conversation, he was talking to the people in general about the kingdom of God coming on earth. And then suddenly there's a shift. And now he's not just talking about that. He's now telling the disciples, I have something very difficult I'm going to have to face. He knew early on what he had to deal with, the difficulty that was coming. He kept his word. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And we have benefited evermore from that act of honor, that act of love, that act of cherishment, that virtuous act. Psalm 119 is instructing us as well of how we can live, how it is that we can follow God. Psalm 119 we read today, give me understanding that I may keep your law, that virtue, that honor, and observe it, that virtue and that honor, with my whole heart. It's a prayer to God, asking for God to help us. Again, we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. There's an instruction right there in Scripture for us. When we don't know what to do, or we're not sure what to do as far as walking in Christ, ask God. It's one of the reasons I really, really, really love reading Psalms. Because when we start to analyze what's going on in the Psalms, we realize that David, when he put these things together, he was speaking from his heart and very honestly. He was struggling with things. What is it to be walking with that heart for God? He didn't have to struggle with that alone. These prayers that we read in Psalm 119, give me understanding, God, that I may keep your law. I want to do these things and you're going to help me. Psalms is telling us, go ahead and ask God. So they said at the top, today is Grandparents' Day. And whether you're a grandparent or not, we all have grandparents, as I said, or we wouldn't even be here. Those grandparents we have had, we can look back at their lives and the virtues and the values that they lived by. And yes, in some respects, they're maybe a little different than what goes on today, but they were there and our grandparents had words of wisdom for all of us to share about what it meant to love, honor, and to cherish in regards to God, our family, and our church family. What it is to live a life that is honorable. I can hear a grandfather telling a grandchild what it is with all their heart to follow that, to keep promises. Honoring your grandparents today and thinking about that in context of what it is to love, to honor, and to cherish, to follow God is a way to also remember that life, a life that Jesus lived, a life that was very honorable. And we can remember the prayer that we've read today in Psalm 119. I want you today to take that, because you're going to have your bulletins, I want you to take that and read that psalm on your own today as a prayer for God to help you to live that life. So that what we can do is keep the promise that's stated and the challenge that's stated to us in Philippians 4, chapter 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Think about those things and act on them. Amen. Let us be glad in our Maker and rejoice in our King. Let us praise God's name with dancing and music, and particularly let us come before God with our tithes and our offerings. promised to be with us when two or three gather here in our midst. It's another way, Lord, which in very real ways we can know what it is to walk with you, to understand what it is to live our daily lives. So, Lord, you're in our midst right here now, and we ask, Lord, that you will bless this offering, to use it to your glory, to use it to help those who do not know what it is to follow you, to come before you and begin that journey. And for those, Lord, that do know you, that it can continue to sustain their lives and bring about the kingdom of God. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Here we are again, another Sunday, and another opportunity to come before God in prayer. And if you've been seeing some of the posts that I've had on Facebook for the church website, you see it's Sunday, it's a great day, we get to go to church. And it's a day when we get to be in God's presence and with God's people. And it's a wonderful chance that we have to speak to God and have God hear us. I love the poetry again of Psalms. And there are Psalms that talk about, in Hebrew anyway, not always translated so well into English, but talk about tugging God's ear when we pray. It's kind of literally, I need your attention, God. And that's what we're doing. We're asking for God's intervention. We're trying to get God's attention, and he does listen through Christ, thankfully. Let us come before God now with the prayers of people in our lives and people in this world. And we'll have an opportunity to share names again as we've been doing and hold those names up as the church, as the body of Christ. Bow our heads. God of grace and of steadfast love, that steadfast love that's talked about in Psalm 119 repeatedly. Lord, we thank you for your commandments, your laws, your instructions, which gives order to our life and helps us to understand what it is to pragmatically work out what it is to be in relationship with your people and with you and your creation. We thank you for calling us, Lord, to live honorably with one another. And Lord, we do pray for your grace as we try to do all we can that you require of us, as it talks about in Psalm 119. Increase in us, Lord, we pray, the capacity to love you and our neighbors without reserve, and to love even those who are not very lovable. Help us, Lord, in our daily lives to acknowledge the people that are invisible, and they are all around us, Lord. The people that nobody takes notice of. These are the people you are calling us to love. Love with action, love with deed. And I thank you, Lord, that this church is responding to that sort of thing with programs that we have running through here that help people get food and help people get clothing and all the different things that are being done for people who normally would not even be helped at all. Lord, we take this time to pray for those folks that live in our own city right here, live right next door to us, quite literally next door to us, who are in need. We pray for them, Lord, because that need isn't just necessarily food, it isn't just necessarily clothing, it isn't just necessarily housing. It gets complicated, Lord, often by these things, because there's much going on in people's lives that's under the surface. It's very much like that picture of an iceberg. There's a little bit above the surface, but there's so much more underneath. And so, Lord, as we come together from Sunday to Sunday, as we've been doing in the last number of months, and we hold names up to you, and we shout these names out or say them out loud, sometimes we just say them inside, privately to you, we know, Lord, that that name doesn't represent the whole issue. It's just the name sticking up above the surface of the water, so to speak. And there's an entire body of things going on underneath. And we trust you, Lord, to respond to that. Lord, we thank you that you're working and continuing to work through very many people in places like Florida and the Caribbean, where the storms have been taking place, in Mexico, where there's been a major earthquake, places around the world where there's been war and conflict, and helping the people, again, who often get forgotten. We pray for the workers, Lord, and keep them safe and help them to have the strength and ability to continue to save and help the people that are in need. devastating what's been taking place, the forest fires that are out west, up and down the coast. There's just stuff going on everywhere, it seems. And then, Lord, we think of the people in our own lives, people who we know, people who we love, we honor, and we cherish. And, Lord, we take a moment now. We hold these names up to you, whether they're spoken out loud or in our hearts, and trust you to deal with these needs. We offer these names to you now, Lord. Every name, Lord, has a story. Every name has a family of some kind. Every name has friends. So that one name is not just one name. It represents a host of issues and relationships and need. We thank you, Lord, for the names that have been said out loud. We thank you as well, Lord, for the names that have been said quietly to you. Some names we can't even say out loud. We just know they're there. We trust you, Lord, to answer these prayers. We're confident that we can come before you because Christ makes this pathway possible for us. And it was a difficult path, but it was a path that he chose and chooses every moment of our lives, honoring that love, that steadfast love we read about in Psalms and we read about throughout Scripture. Lord, we thank you, and we trust you, and we have confidence that you're going to act and are acting, that you'll give us the strength we need to be responsive as well. Lord, we have confidence because of Christ, and we pray all of this in and through his mighty name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 755, Go Ye Into the World, and that is our challenge, to go into the world, bring about that love, that honor, and that cherish concept to the world that Christ offers us. Number 755, Go Ye Into the World. Because of the love that Christ has offered all of us, the night is gone and the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ this week as we move forward. And now may the Creator who made the light, the Christ who is the light, and the Spirit who ignites that light within all of us be with us now and forevermore. Amen.